Open your Bibles this morning. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Continue our exposition this morning of Colossians. We're still at verse 10. Verse 10 this morning. The Apostle Paul said that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, we've spent the last 6 weeks looking at the first psalm. I want to introduce us this morning to another concept in this passage of Scripture, and I want us to focus on those words that the Apostle says that we're to be fruitful in every good work. Now, the question may arise in your mind, what do good works have to do with salvation? And the answer is absolutely nothing. The Apostle Paul is not saying that works will do anything for you or that works are necessary for your salvation. Obviously, that's not what he's saying. However, in the day in which we live in, this is not something that can just be overlooked, this concept of good works, because or mentioning that works have nothing to do with our salvation, because in the world in which we live in, there are many people who think that their relationship with God is okay or is adequate or is sufficient because of their works. They think that by their strict obedience to the law of God, that will give them access into heaven. And of course, nothing could be further from the truth. Because the Bible says, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The word lest means or else a man could boast if he could earn his way to heaven. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So salvation has nothing to do with works. As a matter of fact, turn back to Philippians chapter 2. You'll probably just have to turn one page, most of you, to find Philippians chapter 2. But notice there in verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, wherefore, my beloved, in verse 12, Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I've heard some people say, now, Paul says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling here, so don't tell me that we're not supposed to work for it, because there it is right there. Well, what I want you to look at this morning is what the verse does not say. Notice that the verse does not say to work for your salvation. It says to work out your salvation, and the two things are entirely different. They're not the same. To work out your salvation simply means this, that you are to do those things which are in perfect keeping with the salvation that you have received through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, when you or if you exercise your body, what are you doing? You're working out. That's what you're doing. You do those things that develop your body and that help keep you in shape. So when you work out your salvation, you are doing those things that are part of your salvation. You are exercising the prerogatives of your salvation. You are forgiving others. That's working out your salvation. You pray, you work out your salvation. You read your Bible, you're working out. You're doing those things that are the privileges that you have because you are in Christ. You're doing those things that keep your salvation healthy and in good shape. You're working out your salvation. That's what the Apostle Paul is speaking of. See, you're not doing anything to earn your salvation or to work for your salvation, but because you have salvation, you are enjoying the privileges of your salvation, and you can be fruitful in every good work because you have salvation. But your good works will not add anything to the salvation that you already have because you are in Christ. Now, why is being fruitful in every good work important in the Christian life? Well, to understand that, let's turn back a few more books to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. The Apostle said, "For other foundation," well, let's read verse 10, "according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now, I want us to consider this morning that our lives are more than mere existences. We are more than animals. In the animal kingdom, there is a sequence of events that is very similar to ours. They have a beginning, they have a life, they have an end. But in the animal kingdom, the end is the end. There is nothing after that. In connection with people, things are different. We do have a beginning, we do have a life, and we do have an end. But the end of our lives is just the beginning. The end of our life opens for us the door to eternity. Now, all people have this waiting for them. Death is the door that leads us into the next life. I think one of the saddest commentaries on Adam's fallen children is that they live this life as though it will never end and the next will never begin. So they walk in a blind stupor towards the cliff that will plummet them into eternity. Now, for those who have trusted Jesus Christ to save them, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, for those of us, there is a safety net waiting for us at the edge of the cliff. And so we will not be catapulted into eternity and into the abyss of eternal perdition, because we have Jesus Christ. But for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and who reject the offer of salvation by grace through faith in Christ, there is no net. There is, according to Hebrews chapter 10, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. That is waiting for them. So to tamper with eternity is one of the greatest mistakes that any person can or will ever make. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice with me why our works in this life are important. Verse 13. Notice Paul said, "Every man's work shall be made manifest," or will be made known, "for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Now, the picture that we have before us this morning is not of the great white throne judgment. It's of the judgment seat of Christ, or what's also referred to as the Bema seat judgment, or the Bema judgment of Christ. Before this seat, all Christians must appear, and all Christians will give an account. Notice the verse says, verse 13, "Every man's work," every man, in other words, none are exempt from this. It's all inclusive. Notice every man's work shall be. It's a certainty. Not only are all Christians included in this event is certain. The Word of God says so. Notice those two words, the day. The day. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Now, all of us at one time or another during our lives have looked forward to a certain day. We waited for it anxiously, and we've said, I can't wait for that day to arrive. And finally it arrived, and you did what you were anxious about, and now today, that day is just a memory. But one thing is certain, it finally arrived. That day arrived in your life. Now the Bible here speaks of the day. It doesn't call it anything else. It just says the day. And of course, our first thought is, what day? It just says the day. Now I submit to you that sometimes the silence of Scripture is more deafening than its roar. There are 4 days that are mentioned in the Scriptures. Usually they have their titles associated with them so that you can know exactly what day is being spoken of. In this passage, there's no title associated with it, but you know what day by the context of the passage. We'll look at it in a few moments, but I want us to take a look at the days of the Bible. I want us to take a look at the days of Scripture. The Bible speaks of 4 days. The Bible speaks of man's day, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, and the day of God. We won't look at the day of God this morning, but we'll look at the other 3 days of Scripture. The first day that I want to mention is man's day. And for man's day, turn over just one chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self." Notice those words, man's judgment. The word for judgment in this verse, wherever you find it in the New Testament, is translated the word day. It's translated judgment right here, but usually it's the word day. So man's judgment and man's day are the same thing. And the picture that this sets before us is this. One day, the eternal Son of God stood before men and he was judged by man. That was man's day. That was man's judgment. Now there's a sense in which we have been living in man's day ever since, where men judge others. Okay, all of us have been judged by others, and all of us have judged others at one time or another, in one way or another. But men's judgment of each other is worthless because it's usually wrong. That's why the Apostle Paul continues in verse 5 and he says, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest or will make known the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." You know, he says, you can't know what's in a man's heart, so don't judge him before it's time. Why? Well, the Lord will judge, and he will make manifest the counsels and the thoughts and the purposes and the motives of the heart. Only the Lord God Almighty is qualified to judge. You remember in the first Psalm that we've looked at for the past several weeks, in the 6th verse of the first Psalm, the Bible said, "The Lord knoweth, for the Lord knoweth." You see, the God with whom we have to do knows all things. Nothing is hidden from him, and all things are open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Ezekiel 11:5, "For I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. So there are some people who think that they have gotten away with some things because no one saw them do it. The Bible says, "The Lord knoweth." Now in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible said, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." He knoweth them that trust in him. You know, a man may say he is saved. A man may say he is a Christian. But in reality, he's trusting in his own goodness. He's trusting in his own personal merit and his own effort to gain him access into heaven. The Bible says, the Lord knoweth them that trust in him. So our instructions as Christians is this: therefore, judge nothing until or before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And when God does that, then shall every man have praise of God. That's when everyone will realize that what they thought about others, what they had said about others, what they had determined others to be, will be wrong. And others will have been wrong about you also. And we'll all praise God for that, won't we? Some people were talking about someone else one day and they were overheard. And the person that overheard them speaking went and told the person that was being spoken of what they were saying about him. And it was quite bad. And so the person listened to what they had to say. And after the man was done telling him, he said, "And that's all they said about me?" And the guy said, "Yeah." And he went, "Phew." Imagine what they could have said if they'd know what I'm really like. See? See, our judgments of other people are usually wrong. One of two things happens when we judge others. Either they're far worse than what we're thinking of them, or they're not guilty of what they're being accused of. But very rarely are we right in our assessment and in our opinions and in our judgments of other people. We usually don't know the motives for what has made them do what they're doing or what we think they did. So sometimes they're not guilty of what they're being accused of. That's why it's important for us to leave the judging to God. That's why when I preach the gospel or I preach the word of God, I preach as though everyone were saved and I preach as though everyone were lost. I preach as though everyone were going to heaven and I also preach as though everyone were going to hell. I preach as a dying man to dying men, and I preach the Bible as it is to men as they are. I preach to both classes of people at all times because I don't really know all the time who I'm preaching to. Only God knows. I have no idea. You see, I hope that I'm preaching to people who are saved. And I hope I'm I don't hope I'm preaching to people who are lost, but sometimes I'm probably preaching to people who are lost. I don't know. Only God. The Lord knoweth them who trust in Him. He knows. I don't. So I have to present the Bible and cover both bases at all times. All I know is my responsibility is to cover both bases at all times. That's one of the reasons, by the way, why I believe the Word of God is called the two-edged sword. Because it blesses the saint and it blisters the sinner, and it does those things both at the same time. It can be a blessing to the Christian and it can be a real blister to the sinner, to the unsaved person. So, man's judgment is one of the days of Scripture. The man's day, man's judgment. Man has his day, so to speak. Man's day, man's judgment. They're the same thing. But you can see that man's judgment, in reality, is not anything to be worried about because it's futile and it doesn't accomplish anything. There's nothing to be worried about. Then there's the day of the Lord. That's another day. The day of the Lord begins after the rapture. Now, the development of it begins when the church is removed from the earth and the earth prepares itself for the cataclysmic events that will befall it at the end of the 7-year tribulation period when Jesus Christ will return to destroy the armies of the Antichrist and to judge the nations. The day of the Lord culminates with Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of David for 1,000 years. And this is what he came to do the first time that he was here. He came unto his own. Now remember, Jesus Christ came to Israel. Jesus Christ was not a Gentile. He was the King of the Jews. He came unto his own, the Bible says. But his own received him not. So he gave them another chance. The first seven chapters of the book of Acts are God giving Israel another opportunity to repent and receive their king, but they rejected him again upon the stoning of Stephen. And that's when God raised up the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, and sent him to the Gentiles, and that's how we got into the picture. That's how the Gentiles came in. Now that we're in, we have to be removed before God deals with Israel again. The rapture will remove us. The rapture ushers us out of here, and I should say the rapture ushers in the day of the Lord, and it ushers us out of here. Now the day of the Lord is a day of darkness and of great wrath. No Christian will be here for that day. Christians already will have been removed when the earth experiences the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is not the day of Christ. The day of Christ is what I want to speak to you of, but the day of the Lord, as I said, begins after the rapture takes place. Now, although the day of the Lord proper, the outpouring of God's wrath, is not fulfilled until the end of the 7-year tribulation, the preparations for it will begin immediately after the rapture, as the Antichrist is introduced to the world. But while the day of the Lord is in preparation on earth, the day of Christ will be taking place in heaven. The day of the Lord has to do with prophecy. It was the subject of all prophecy, almost all prophecy in the Old Testament. The day of Christ has to do with the mystery and was a secret hidden God until God saved Saul of Tarsus and revealed it to him alone. The Apostle Paul is the only person to mention the day of Christ. Peter never mentions it. John never mentions it. James never mentions it, and Jude never mentions it. Only the Apostle Paul mentions the day of Christ because it has to do with the church of the one body. The day of the Lord has to do with Israel. It has to do with the earth. The day of Christ has to do with the church, and it has to do with the heavens. While the day of the Lord is unfolding on earth, the day of Christ will be unfolding in heaven. The day of the Lord begins with the rapture of the church and lasts 7 years. The day of Christ also starts after the rapture, and then that leads us to the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. The day of Christ also spans 7 years. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to look at those passages of Scripture in the New Testament that mention the day of Christ. And you'll find that in every instance, they're not referring to the day of the Lord. They have singularly been separated and designated by the Holy Spirit to refer to the rapture of the church and the ensuing time that will follow it. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this. Is the church of Jesus Christ today waiting for the day of the Lord or waiting for the rapture? We're waiting for the rapture. Now, according to verse 7, since Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, is it safe to say that he's not referring to the day of the Lord? Yes, it is. If it's connected with the church, it has to be the rapture. Now, notice verse 8. Paul mentions that Jesus Christ will confirm you unto the end, by which he means the end of the church age, not the tribulation period, because you won't be there. Now, the other writers of the Bible, apart from the Apostle Paul, when they mention the end, they're speaking of the end of the tribulation period, never the end of the church age. And this is an important distinction for us to make and to understand. When Jesus Christ spoke in Matthew chapter 24, where the context inevitably and obviously and clearly is the tribulation period, in verse 13 and 14 he says, "But he that shall endure unto the end," the end of the tribulation period, not the end of your life, not the end of the church age, because the church was a mystery hidden God when Jesus Christ spoke those words, "he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." The end that Jesus Christ is speaking of is the end of the tribulation period, 7 years after the rapture of the church has taken place. When he spoke those words, Jesus Christ, there was a mystery that was hidden God that was not revealed until God saved the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. We know Jesus Christ was speaking of the end of the tribulation period. And as I mentioned a few moments ago, no other writer ever mentions in the New Testament the day of Christ, because the day of Christ always has to do with the time following the rapture, which was not revealed to anyone except the Apostle Paul. That is of the utmost importance in understanding, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians 5 verse 4. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now here Paul speaks of the day of the Lord Jesus, which is the same thing as the day of Christ. It's not the day of the Lord, because he writes to the church. And he says to turn over that sitting brother to Satan, to so that his flesh can be destroyed, so that he can be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Well, we know that no one in the church age, no one that is part of the body of Christ today, will be saved in the day of the Lord. No Christian will be there. So he's not referring to the day of the Lord. So again, the day of Christ, or the day of the Lord Jesus, refers to after the rapture in heaven. Notice, turn to Philippians, a couple of books over to the right. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Notice the apostle says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, this is a beautiful promise to Christians and to every member of the body of Christ today. If you are saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can rest with absolute confidence that what God has begun in you, he will finish. Not only will God finish it, he will perform it in you, or he will perfect it in you. And how long will this work that God has begun in you continue? According to verse 6, until the day of the Lord, will it continue until the day of the Lord at the end of the tribulation period, or until the day of Christ, the rapture? Not until the day of the Lord. No, until the day of Christ. Until the day when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. That's the rapture. So until the rapture is how long Philippians 1:6 says God will continue this work in you. Because we know that no Christian will be here in the tribulation period. Notice verse 10, Philippians chapter 1. That ye may approve things that are excellent, or try the things that differ, but that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Notice the last part of verse 10. That ye may be sincere, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now I think you can see that the day of Christ has to do with the church, and the day of the Lord has to do with Israel. If Paul is writing to the Christians at Philippi, we know for certain that he's not writing about the day of the Lord. The day of Christ and the day of the Lord are not interchangeable, because they're always used with a special, significant meaning in view. That's how we can know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Notice in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now we know one thing for sure. Paul will certainly not rejoice in the day of the Lord because Christians in the church held forth the word of life. He will, however, rejoice when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and are presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. He will rejoice in that day. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I've already quoted it, verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the day of Christ. That's what Paul is referring to when he speaks of the day of Christ. The day of the Lord is not, that he will not be rejoicing in the day of the Lord. But this rapture, this event of 1 Thessalonians, the day of Christ, or the rapture, launches Christians into the day of Christ and brings us before the Bema seat of Christ. And the picture that we have before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which turn back to, is of this event. The Bema seat of Christ. Now, although no terrible judgments of eternal damnation will be passed upon the body of Christ, you know, because we are in Christ, it still will be a terrible day. It still will be a solemn day. You know, all Christians of the dispensation of grace will be present to receive or to lose rewards in that day. Notice the words again, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, in closing this morning, I want us to think of three things. I want us to think of the surety of this day, the severity of this day, and the sorrow of this day. First, notice with me the surety of this day. We've already looked at the surety or the certainty of it in some measure, but notice in verse 13 again, notice the emphasis, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Emphasis on shall or shall be establishes the absolute certainty of this day. It will happen. It's inevitable. We read in Psalm 19 and verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The testimony of the Lord is sure. The testimony of the Lord refers to this book. That's the testimony of the Lord, this book. You know, the Bible says, "Let every word be established in the mouth of two or more witnesses." Here are 66. 66 books in the Bible. The testimony of the Lord is sure. You can rely upon it. It's certain. And it's certain because God spoke it. And since God spoke it, it must come to pass. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. So the day of Christ for us is a certainty. It will happen. If you are a Christian, you will be there. None will escape that day. If you are not a Christian, you will be at the great white throne judgment. But not only is this day certain, this day is also severe. Notice the middle of the verse, "Because it shall be revealed by fire." Every man's work shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. You see, it will be severe even for the Christian who lived during the dispensation of the grace of God. Jesus Christ, as he is during the day of Christ, is pictured for us in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, we know that the revelation is a prophecy. And prophecy never has to do with the church. Prophecy always has to do with Israel. But when Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven at the end of the tribulation period, he will be revealed as he is already in the day of Christ at the Bema Seat judgment. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now remember that at the judgment seat of Christ, there is fire revealing what you are. Fire tries things. It proves it and lets us know what it is. In Revelation chapter 1, I'll read, and in the revelation of Jesus Christ, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." That's the picture of Jesus Christ as he is revealed at the end of the tribulation period. And as he's revealed then is how he will be at the judgment seat of Christ, at the Bema seat of Christ, the fire that will try the Christian is the fire of the gaze of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the fire of discernment, the fire of unerring wisdom, the fire that cannot be fooled. That fire. And he says that his eyes and his feet, as if they burned in a furnace, are who you will be standing before at the Bema Seat judgment, and that's who will judge you. Now, there isn't a sane person in the world who thinks they could pull the wool over the eyes of that person, is there? If Jesus Christ stood in my place at this moment, you would become acutely aware that here was someone who knew everything about you, who knew all your thoughts, all your motives, all things you've ever done, all places you've ever gone, everything about you. And you know what? You would be very uncomfortable If that's how you would feel now, how do you think you will feel in the day when all you have done and all you have said will be revealed by the fire that will try it all? Now, fortunately for all of us, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we do have verse 15. It says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So, none will be lost, none will perish, none will be forsaken, none will be cast into hell. You'll suffer loss, you'll be saved. Maybe by the skin of your teeth, but you'll be saved. So you have the surety of that day, it's certain. You have the severity of that day, it's by fire. But you also have the sorrow of that day. Notice the last words of verse 13. Of what sort it is. Of what sort it is. You know that in that day, the most faithful person that you know, the most godly person that you know, will be sorry. You want to know why? Because everyone has failed. Outward appearance is very shallow. Very shallow. Because God desires truth in the inward parts. Although that's found in the Old Testament, it's a truth that is still applicable. God requires truth in the inward parts. Now, I have to admit that when I was preparing this message, I asked myself a question that any thinking person would ask themselves. I said to myself, now if all my sins are forgiven in Christ, past, present, and future, why will I stand before Him and be judged? I mean, if they're gone, they're gone. Wouldn't it be unjust for God to bring my sins before me in front of the whole body of Christ, of all Christians who have lived during the dispensation of grace, and bring those before me and judge me for those sins? Wouldn't that be wrong? The answer is absolutely. And the answer is also that you will not be standing before Jesus Christ to be judged for your sins. Your sins were paid for at Calvary. Every one of them. Every sin you ever made and ever committed is gone. Past, present, and future. If they were not paid, then what do we have? What do we have that the world doesn't have? If you are forgiven, you are forgiven. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, plural, past, present, and future. Is this important? Is this important to know? Yes, it is. See, when you stand before Him, has nothing to do with your sins. Those who are standing before Him will either get or lose rewards for what they have done for Him or what they have not done for Him. That's why it will be a day of sorrow. That's where the failure comes in. For preachers, their failure will have been in holding back the truth from their people because of the fear of man. It will have been for have handling the Word of God deceitfully, for being afraid to rightly divide the Bible because of losing a few people. That will be a day of sorrow for them and for their people, and a day of shame and regret for those things. For Christians, it will be for sitting back and doing nothing like the inhabitants of Miraz that we looked at 2 weeks ago. And they were cursed bitterly. Why? For what they did? No. Because they did nothing. And you know, this morning, the question that we have to ask ourselves individually And I emphasize the word individually because all of us will stand individually at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. Someone told me a few weeks ago that his pastor had told him that he would be standing with Jesus Christ passing judgment on him. One of his own church members. Can you imagine that? The audacity, the nerve to tell put a Christian under that kind of fear and bondage and submission to himself so that you'll listen to me and have them under their thumb so that they'll listen. Listen to me. What kind of nonsense is that? We have to ask ourselves this question individually because we all will stand there by ourselves. And this is your question. How do I want to stand before Him on that day? How do I want to appear before Him? No one but you can answer that question. No one but you can do anything about that question. No manipulation will make you do anything. No guilt trips will make you do anything. None of those things work. The only thing that can work is your determination to serve God according to the dictates of the Word of God and your conscience. You see, my responsibility to the body of Christ is to present the Word of God. Your responsibility is to do something about it. My responsibility is not to follow you home and make sure that you are doing something about it. That's not my responsibility. You will stand before Him yourself, and you will be responsible for what you have done yourself. I can't be responsible for you in that respect. My responsibility is to present it to you and pray for you and hope that you'll take to heart the things that you hear from the pulpit and from the Word of God. I can't make you witness. I can't make you invite people to church. I can't make you give. I can't make you pray. I can't make you read your Bibles. I can't make you do anything. All I can do is tell you that there is a day coming and be ready. Jesus Christ told the people of His day in Matthew chapter 24, verse 44, and these words definitely have an application to us, although they had two different views in mind. But Jesus Christ said to them, "Be ye therefore also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." You know, in the light of world events, I would not tamper with that warning. Although those words were spoken to Israel concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period, they do have a solemn warning for us who live in this day and age when Jesus Christ will return without a warning, just like He'll return without warning then. So be ye therefore ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. When the rapture happens, it will happen in the twinkling of an eye. There'll be no warning. There won't be a week get ready in advance seminar somewhere. No. You know, my wife just got back from Canada and I went to get her. I've been going up there for years and years and years, and when you cross the border, the customs officer asks you, do you have anything to declare? Most people will say no. If he thinks you're honest, he'll let you go. If he thinks there's a shadow of doubt, he'll ask you to pull around the side of the building or behind the building and to get out of your car. Some customs officers will come and they'll empty your car out and they'll look for things. Thousands of people have been caught who said they had nothing to declare. I know a man who smuggled liquor across the border in Canada for many, many, many years. And every day he would arrive at the customs with his car loaded with between 40 to 80 half gallons of liquor all in throughout his whole car. And they would say, do you have anything to declare? And he would say, nope. and for at least 10 years. And you know what? In his mind, he was sure, because he crossed the border every morning, every noon, every night. He was sure. And one day, they said, "Mr. So-and-so, do you have anything to declare today?" And he said, "No." And they said, "Would you pull around the side of the building, please?" And they tore his car apart. And that morning, they found about 60 bottles of hard liquor in his car. And you know what happened to him? The day declared it. The day arrived when what he had hidden for years was declared. You know what the Bible says? The day shall declare it. It will be declared. So my exhortation to you this morning is this: be ye therefore also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And when he comes, everything stays here, and like the Bible said, where the tree falls, that's where it lies. That's Ecclesiastes. Amen? So are you ready? Ready for that day? If you're in Christ, there's a sense in which you're ready. If you're not in Christ, you'll miss the rapture. You won't even be at that day. There's another day waiting. The day called the Great White Throne Judgment. You have a choice. You could be at that day, which may be bad enough in and of itself. Of course, it won't be bad. It'll be glorious for the Christian, but there's still the Bema Seat of Christ, and we have to go through that. But still, that's nothing compared with the Great White Throne. Because at least after the Bema Seat of Christ, you're with Christ. Therefore, you know, wherefore shall we ever be with the Lord? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There's comfort in that. Next week, I want to continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at the elements that make up the foundation. The gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. I want to look at what those mean in the life of a Christian and their symbolism in Scripture and how they apply to us and how we can build the proper foundation for our Christian life, what we do in our Christian life that is represented by those elements. Amen? So be ye therefore also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And he's coming. Don't kid yourself. He's coming. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this time that we could spend in the Word of God. Pray for this message this morning, Lord, that it will find ground that has been broken up by the Holy Spirit, that the incorruptible seed of the Word of God will take root, will blossom and spring up unto everlasting life. We pray for any, Lord, that hear the words of this message, that their hearts will be touched and moved by the solemnity and the seriousness of the concept of the day of Christ, a day that all Christians will stand before. And if someone is not in Christ today, Lord, we pray that they'll acknowledge their guilt before God, trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and be saved. We ask this in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.